This is the last sermon in this series. So we've been doing a series going through the whole entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're calling the series Living in His Story or Living in History, Revealing the True Wonder of Who God Is. And so this is the last one in that series until September. We're going to, I think September 16th, we're going to be picking it up again. But starting next week, we have some amazing speakers lined up for the summer, and we're going to be taking a look at Hebrews 11, and we'll be taking a look at each of those, what we call the heroes of the faith, and taking a deeper look and seeing how is God a bigger part of their stories. And what we're going to see, actually, is that just like in this series, and just like in every other sermon that we preach from here, hopefully, that Jesus is actually the hero in their stories. So today we're going to look at another parable of Jesus. We're in the Gospels, and we've dug into this parable a few years ago. 4 years ago, we did a sermon on the parable that we normally call the parable of the prodigal son. And we looked at the two sons, the younger one who took an early inheritance and left his family and squandered it all in reckless living, and then the older son who seemingly did everything right, but his heart was hard and it was distant from his father. And the parable is really about two wrong ways of relating to God. Jesus doesn't give the solution or the magic bullet at the end of the sermon. He leaves that for us to wrestle with. So on the one hand, we have the younger son who thought that he could do whatever he wanted to without consequence, and the father would turn a blind eye because, well, the father was gracious, and he would bless his son just because, well, he was the father. On the other hand, we have his elder brother who thought that he could earn a blessing from his father by living his life by a certain formula. If I obey my father, if I live a morally upright life, if I manage my sin and my behavior, then God's going to be pleased with me and he's going to give me a good life. God will be indebted to me. And so the former way is called antinomianism. And that's a big word which simply means that it's a belief that I can do whatever I want without consequence because God is a God of grace. The latter is legalism, which says I must obey the strict letter of the law in order to merit God's favor. So I work my way into God's love, favor, and acceptance by managing my sin, by making sure I don't do bad things and being certain that I do certain other good things. Now, neither way is how God intends for us to relate to him. Both ways, in fact, bypass relationship with God, and they ultimately lead to death. And so the question we're going to ask this morning is, how does God intend for us to relate to him? What does a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father look like? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to touch on the two sons again, but mostly we're going to be taking a look at the father. And this parable is primarily about the heart of the father. What was he like? And so the main question the parable poses is, how does God the Father view us, and how does he want us to relate to him? When we studied the book of Galatians, I made a bold statement, and I want to make that statement again. And you can disagree with me if you want. That's okay. I don't mind if people disagree with me and know that they're wrong. Here's a statement. Everything wrong that's wrong in the world today, all the sin, the corruption, the pain, all the broken relationships, every bad thing has its root in bad theology. That is, false ideas about God. Theology is just study of God. So every sin, all the corruption, every bad thing that's happening in the world today has its root in bad theology, false ideas of God. And it started at the fall of humanity way back at the beginning of time in Genesis when Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan that God wouldn't actually do what he said he would do. And it continues today. We struggle with fear, with sin, with anxiety, with poor self-image, with inferiority and superiority complexes, with hatred, with envy, with jealousy, and the list goes on and on, because we have a false idea of who God is, both inside and outside the church. Every bad thing that happens in the world today and throughout history and will happen has its root in bad theology. Believe it or not, I think it's true. Let me start off by saying that the key to understanding this parable is understanding Paul's letter to the Galatians. We took an in-depth look at Galatians 3.5 years ago, and Paul sums up the gist of his letter in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, you can do that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it is for us, with us, before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. Now, listen to this. This is the crux here. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So think about it. If we are to relate to God through the law, what will that relationship look like? It'll look like a slave-master relationship. We would go about our daily lives dutifully keeping God's law so we remain in his favor in order to avoid his wrath, forgetting that Jesus died in our place to take away his wrath. You think that that's the... just going day to day, trying to make sure that we obey God as a slave is the kind of relationship that God wants with us? I don't think so. He is our perfect heavenly Father, our perfect Father, and we are his children that he adores. Do you know that God, your Father, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are God's child, and he adores you. He adores you. He loves being with you. 1 John 3:1, the Apostle John said, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. So God the Father looks down at us and adores us. He adores you. It's so good to have somebody adore you. And it's God. So that's how God the Father wants us to relate to him. And that's the message of the parable that we're going to dig into this morning. So we're going to read the parable in its entirety. And as we do, what I want you to do is think about the relationship that the Father had with his two sons. How did the Father view his sons? And how did he want the sons to view him? So think about that as we read it. Before we do that, I want to set the scene for you. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Because remember, Jesus always told a parable for a reason. There were some people in the audience that he was speaking to, certain people, and he was trying to get their attention. So this is the context. Jesus had been sitting around with some less desirable people of society, and he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he was sharing a meal with them. And the fact that Jesus was fellowshipping and sharing a meal with these sinners prompted the Pharisees, those teachers of the law, to make some snide comments about Jesus. And the people he was eating with, Luke says, were the sinners and the tax collectors. And these were the people that the Jewish society most looked down on. The tax collectors were the most hated because the tax collectors were Jews who were hired by the Roman government to collect taxes from their own people, and they would line their pockets, they would collect extra, so they would become very wealthy at the expense of their own countrymen. And these people, tax collectors, had no friends. They had no friends except other tax collectors. They hung around with other tax collectors because nobody wanted to be with them because they were traitors. They were hated. So not only was Jesus with tax collectors, Luke said, but Luke said he was also with the sinners, people who knew they were sinners, people who everyone else knew they were sinners. They were the prostitutes. They were the drunkards. They were the ones who were disenfranchised. They were outcast by the religious people. Now, there was another group who were hunkering down and around the periphery like vultures, and they were the Pharisees. They were the teachers of the law. They were the religious people. And they were hanging around in the shadows because they wouldn't be seen with the kinds of people that Jesus hung out with. They didn't want to hang out with the kinds of people, those lowly people that Jesus spent time with. And they certainly would never have had a meal with them. And so that to the Pharisees would have been repugnant. They complained in verse 2. Of Luke 15, that Jesus, as a respectable rabbi, shouldn't be associating with people like that. And so because of that statement, because of that accusation, Jesus told this parable. Actually, he told three parables. And he told, firstly, a parable. He said, imagine there's you had 100 sheep, and one of those sheep went wandering away. Wouldn't you leave the 99 and go after the 100? And when you found him, wouldn't you rejoice? Wouldn't you call your friends and celebrate and throw a party? Now, of course, he's using hyperbole here. He's using exaggeration to make a point. And then he told another parable. He said, imagine a woman had 10 silver coins and she lost one of them. Wouldn't she sweep her house clean and search frantically for that coin? And when she found it, wouldn't she call her friends and throw a party and celebrate? And of course, again, that's hyperbole. But then he went on to tell a third parable about two lost sons. And all three parables have the same message. They were all meant to enliven the hard-hearted religious Pharisees to show how much God the Father loved his lost children and wants to seek hard after them. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You can open up an app, Bible app, if you have one, or you can just look at the screen, at the scripture on the screen. So a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his pig in his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" And so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." I think this is my favorite parable of Jesus. More than any other parable, it gets to the heart of the good news, the gospel of Jesus, and what God is looking for in a relationship with us. I said earlier that we have some false notions about who God is, and these false notions keep us from enjoying God in the way that God intended us to enjoy him. So we're going to take a look at the parable, and there's two main false beliefs, a false belief of the younger brother and a false belief of the older brother that we want to take a look at. So first of all, the false belief of the younger brother is I can find satisfaction outside of God. You know, this is the same lie that Satan fed Adam and Eve back in the garden at the beginning of time. If you take a look at this fruit, I know God said that you weren't supposed to eat it, but really, he's a liar. And besides that, you can be your own God. You can find satisfaction without him. So this is the exact same lie. In essence, the younger son was saying, "Dad, I want your blessing. I want to use you for my benefit, but I don't want you getting in the way of my plans. I know where I'm going. Give me all the good stuff I have coming to me. Give me my inheritance now. I want it all now because I know where my life is going. I know what's best for my life." And so the father gives his son the inheritance, knowing full well that the son doesn't have the maturity to handle it, but also knowing that he cannot force his son to love him. And the son, as we read the story, blows it all in riotous living, and he ends up destitute and living with the pigs. Now, I'm sure that the religious people, the religious Jews listening to that this man ended up actually eating the food that he was feeding the pigs with the pigs, I'm sure that they recoiled at the thought of that, because to them there was nothing lower than a pig, other than a tax collector and a Samaritan. But this would have been repugnant to them. And so Jesus said that the son finally came to his senses and he realized that he could not do his life without his father. He needs his father. And so the lesson is very clear. There is no satisfaction outside of God. We cannot find real, true, lasting satisfaction outside of God. And this parable reminds me very much of my life in many ways. I went on a long search to try and find some kind of meaning for my existence. I was kicked out of school when I was 16. Most kids, if they're kicked out of school, they'd be devastated, and they should be, but I wasn't like any other kid. I thought, man, this is a... I can remember walking out. I remember my feeling walking out of school, having just been kicked out. I was in the vice principal's office with my dad, and I walked out, and the sun was shining like I had never felt and seen it before, and I felt free. And my idea of freedom was a little bit skewed. My only thought was that I was free for the first time in my life. Well, I headed up to northern BC, worked on drilling rigs, and I partied hard, and I thought I had freedom. I was making lots of money, and I was spending it as fast as I got it, and I found that the pleasure in those kinds of things didn't last very long. And freedom as I defined it, that is to do whatever I wanted to do without any consequence on my own terms, was not really freedom at all. And as a matter of fact, I found out that it was bondage. Well, several years later, I thought, well, maybe money and power and position was the way to find satisfaction. And so I started a business, and it became quite successful, and I had lots of employees, and I was making a lot of money, and I had the respect of all my friends and my family, and I was on top of the world, I thought. And I worked so hard that I neglected my relationship with Ruth, and I neglected my relationship with God, and I neglected other relationships. And I became blind, and my so-called empire became my God. And I always needed more. It was always more, because what I had didn't satisfy. And that drive to always want more actually led to me losing everything that we had. Lost it all. And then God patiently and lovingly wooed me back to himself. And then it finally dawned on me that there really is no satisfaction outside of God. There is no satisfaction without him. None whatsoever. Absolutely none. Not power. Not prestige. Not money. Not fame or popularity or sex or education or even religion. Anything that we try to replace God with will not ultimately satisfy us. Because we were made for something higher. We were made for something higher than religion even. And that's why all of these things leave us wanting. Because God's made us for a relationship with him. And if we try and seek satisfaction in anything other than relationship with him, we are going to end up wanting. Remember the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? Jesus and his disciples were going from Galilee. They went into Samaria, went to the town of Sychar, and the disciples went to in search of food, to buy some food in the village. And Jesus went to the town center where the well was, and when he was there, he had a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman. And you know the story, Samaritans and Jews, they didn't get along. But Jesus had a conversation with her. It was a divine appointment. And they were talking about water the whole time. And she gave him some water. And Jesus said, anyone who drinks this water, speaking of the water from Jacob's well that she was serving him, said, will become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So Jesus was saying that the things we try to satisfy ourselves with, money, power, sex, religion, fame, any of those things, they actually don't satisfy, and they leave an empty hole in us, wanting for more of something else. And it leaves us on this treadmill. And true and lasting satisfaction can only be found in relationship with God through Jesus. And this whole parable is about the fact that God loves us so much that he will do whatever he can to bring us back to himself. So that was the false belief of the younger son, that he could find satisfaction without God. Second false belief, the false belief of the older son in the parable, is that God is an angry slave master father. All these years, he said to his father, I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. All these years, I've been slaving for you. All these years, I've been slaving for you. Now, this is the opposite extreme of that first falsehood. The former belief said that I can do without God, I can do whatever I want, without the constraints that God is putting on me, and there's not going to be any consequence because, well, God is a God of grace. I want the all the good things God has for me, but I don't want him to control me. The second false belief is, I have to do it all for God. And if I don't do it all for God, then I'm going to experience his wrath, because God doesn't have my best in mind. He's this angry slave master in the sky who's just waiting for me to blow it so he can bop me on the head. But the Father, get this, the Father never asked the Son to be his slave. He brought him into the world to be a father, to have a father-son relationship, to have all the rights, all the benefits of sonship. Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything. You've been slaving all these years under a false pretense, of a false idea of me as a tax master, imposed by your bad theology. You know, this is actually the idea that many Christians have of God. We think he's up there somewhere watching us, and he's got a checklist on a clipboard, and if I don't perform the right number of duties in the prescribed way, then I'm going to experience his wrath. He's going to rap me on his knuckles with his yardstick. And whatever I get from God, I have to earn. Even my salvation. Now, of course, as good Baptists, if there is such a thing, we would never say that. We know intellectually that salvation is by grace through faith. But often we don't live like that. We wonder, have I done enough? When have I done enough? Have I given enough? Have I served enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I read my Bible enough? When is enough enough? When will God be satisfied so I can get off of this religious legalistic treadmill and just have peace? So we have two wrong ways of relating to God. And both ways try to manipulate God, but in different ways. One says, I don't need God's love. Well, I want the benefits of God's love, but I don't want the constraints of God's love. And the other says, I need to earn God's love. God's his angry taskmaster in the sky, and I should blindly obey to get his benefits. So one way is libertinism or antinomianism, which says that I can do whatever I want because God's a God of grace. I can get away with it. Just live however I want. The other way is legalism. And that says that I have to live to the letter of the law so that I can be in God's favor. And any time I don't obey God to the letter of the law, I am out of God's favor, and I'm going to experience his wrath. And it's this constant treadmill. And neither way will lead to healthy relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And as a matter of fact, both ways try to manipulate God. So if both of these are wrong, then what's a healthy view of God? How should we relate to him? Now, we tend to think if there are two extremes at the end of a continuum, one at either end, then perhaps the right way is somewhere in the middle. Maybe there's a sweet spot in the middle. Maybe there's a balance that I need to walk on between antinomianism and legalism. And then maybe God will be satisfied. If we're trying to find a balance on the tightrope walk between antinomianism and legalism, we will not find a sweet spot. What we will find is that we will be at war with ourselves between two wrong extremes. You get that? There is no sweet spot between two extremes. There's no sweet spot between two extremes that we can find. The truth is something totally other than that. It's not at the one end, it's not at the other end, it's not somewhere in the middle, it's something completely different. On both sides of the continuum, we find ourselves trying to live without God, trying to manipulate him and even pushing him away. And that's because we don't understand what God is really like. We have bad theology. And it will lead us to all kinds of problems. So what is God like? Well, he's the one who is standing at the end of the driveway, looking down the road, waiting for his son to come home. He's the one seeking after the one sheep out of the 100 that are lost. And when it's found, he celebrates. He's the one who after finding that one silver coin, celebrates that he's found and throws a party. He celebrates. And of course, Jesus was using hyperbole there to show just how much God celebrates when one of us returns to him. He's a father who doesn't bully or force his children to do his will. And he's the one who is pained when he sees his children doing things that he knows are going to hurt them and living a lifestyle that's going to come back and bite them. He's a father at the end of the road, just like in this picture up here, waiting for his son to return. Sons and daughters to finally realize that there is no satisfaction outside him. Did you notice that in the parable? The father noticed the younger son coming home from a long distance away, and he actually ran towards him. He ran towards him. He moved towards him, knowing that the son had wasted everything that he had given him. And he wooed him back with his grace and his love. That's the kind of God we have. That's how God wants us to relate to him as father, child, father, daughter, father, son. You know, he's the one who gave up all of his godly attributes, came to earth to live the life that we should have lived, died the death that we should have died so that we could have the life that he had created for us, planned for us in the beginning at the Garden of Eden when there was still shalom, when his before Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan. In the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, there's a beautiful story that happened there that really depicts this relationship of God and Father, and it was played out on international television as the world watched. So the gun sounded for the 400-meter race, and Great Britain's Derek Redmond had this dream of winning gold. Well, he rounded the bend, and his dream was crushed because he pulled a tendon in his hamstring. And he crumpled to the ground in excruciating pain. And from the stands came his father, running out to the stands, running down on the track, pushing back the security guards. He went and he grabbed his son, and he whispered to him, let's finish the race together, son. And the security guards came. They tried to take him away, but he pushed the security guards away, and he wasn't going to have any, but he said, I'm going to take my son across the finish line, whether you like it or not. And the crowd cheered, and they wept as they saw this father carrying, or half carrying, his son across the finish line. That's what our Heavenly Father is like. That's what God the Father is like. He is going to carry us across the finish line. He's not a heavy-handed taskmaster who will punish us for failing. He's the one who comes alongside as we limp along, and he carries us across the finish line. That's what God's like. And make no mistake, everybody here walks with a limp. There is nobody here that doesn't walk with a limp. We're all in the same boat. I say that almost every Sunday. If you're getting sick of it, it's okay. I'm going to keep saying it. We all walk with a limp. We desperately need Jesus. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and I often quote this as well. He said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." That's a picture of the Father yoking up with his Son, walking him across the finish line. Does that sound like an angry taskmaster to you? "I will give you rest. Let me teach you. For I am gentle and humble at heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what God wants to teach us. You know, God created us to enjoy him forever, and we cannot find satisfaction anywhere but in God. He is not an angry taskmaster. His desire for us is that we would know his love and enjoy him forever. And we learn from him by being in relationship with him through Jesus. Like we said last week, there are some childlike ways that we need to recover if we're going to enter into that loving father-child relationship. He intended that relationship with us way back at the beginning of time, when the shalom was broken. And Adam and Eve had perfect peace. Perfect peace. A perfect relationship with their Father God. That was the epitome of the best relationship that a father and child could ever have. And Jesus, when he finished his work on the cross, fixed what was broken at the fall, and he brought shalom back so that we could have that relationship with our Father again. You know, the older son in this parable wasn't loving towards his younger brother. We know that. He thought he was doing everything to please his father, but he was missing something that was so very close to his father's heart, which was to love and search for and welcome his brother who was lost and then celebrate with him when he returned. You know, the problem with living as if our lives as if God is an angry taskmaster is that we not only miss out on a relationship with him, but we also get angry. And then we take on what we think is his job of judging everybody and pointing our fingers and accusing and getting mad because they aren't living the way that we think they should live. And we're pointing our fingers all over the place, and we forget that we're broken and very much in need of a Savior. And so Jesus is calling us to be like him, to be loving, to be gentle, to be humble, to be kind. And he's inviting us to learn from him and to walk in his ways.